So once again, page 886. And let me read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So page 886, John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Over to Carl.
Thanks, Mikey. Good afternoon. Please may I add my welcome to you. It's exciting to be here this afternoon to look at the start of John's Gospel together. As this week we look at these first 18 verses, and then next week we'll look together at verses 19 to 34. But before we dive into our passage today, I think it'd be helpful to know why John wrote this book, to understand his purpose. So if you would, please keep your finger in the current page, but flick forward to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, which I think is page 907. And I'll read them. So page 907, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John writes this so we can believe Jesus is the Son of God and have life. And we also learn from John that life means to know God. He writes in chapter 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So John wants us to know God, to come into a relationship with him. And this life is available through belief in Jesus. And this is just as true today as it was for his original readers in the first century. So if this is written to enable us to know God, then along with the other Gospels, these are the most important eyewitness accounts that have ever been written. Which is why I think John was excited to be writing it. And his excitement spills over right at the start in our passage today. We see John get off to a super fast start. So by way of comparison, do any of you remember the British sprinter Linford Christie? He's the only British man to win gold in the 100 metres at all four athletics championships, the major competitions. And he was once asked the secret of his success. And his reply was, he left the starting blocks on the B of bang. Bang! Straight out the blocks. No messing around. Well, John is like-minded. He starts this gospel on the B of bang. And these first 18 verses are packed. We could spend so much longer on them. Because in them, John introduces ideas that he expands upon later. as he begins to tell the greatest, the most important story in all human history. And it isn't third hand. John was there. Real testimony about a real person as he came face to face with God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think this is the big message in today's passage. John wants us to know God himself came to earth as a person. And he wants us to understand how incredible this is by showing us how amazing God is and showing us it's this amazing God who was here on earth when he revealed himself fully in the person of Jesus to offer us the most amazing relationship. So I told you it's a fast start. And if I can, I'd like us to get into the shoes of the original readers today who would have been reading this for the first time and who possibly had not yet heard of Jesus, and see how John builds the excitement in this passage. And to help us see this, I've broken our talk into 3 points, which are written on the handout. Amazing God, amazing relationship, and amazing revelation. So first point, amazing God. Are you ready for the B of Bang? In our first 4 verses, John races out the blocks with a blitz of truths, because he wants us to be clear on who God is and to show us just how amazing he is. So please look down at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And these 2 verses are very revealing. Did you notice the pattern to them? We see he was with God, was God, and again was with God. With God, was God, with God. So the meat in the sandwich, what John wants us to know is that the Word is God. He's fully divine. However, if you like food as much as I do, then you'll know the bread is a key ingredient in a sandwich. So the other important points John teaches us are the divine Word was there in the beginning and he was with God. There's a close eternal relationship between the two. But then in verse 2, we learn something else about the Word. This Word is a person. The Word is described as he. So just 2 verses in, we've learned the Word is God, the Word is eternal, and the Word is a person. And in an eternal relationship with God. And John will reveal more about this relationship later in our passage, when he reveals the Word as the only Son from the Father. But for now, he keeps sprinting along, revealing more about this amazing God. Please have a look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This Word, this person, absolutely everything in all creation was made through him. And to make us clear, did you see how John says, without him, not anything was made? He states the negative. He makes it clear there's nothing left out. So this means you, me, every person, the planet, the sun, the stars, absolutely everything in existence exists because it was created through this Word. So can you imagine how our readers' excitement must be building? Just 3 verses in, we've learned the Word is divine, eternal, and all-powerful creator. But it doesn't end here. Please look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Wow. All life comes through this Word. Everything that's ever lived and ever will live does so because the Word gave it life. So all 8 million people in this city alive because of the Word. When you walk back to the office, the plants you see, every leaf, every flower, the birds in the sky, it's all living through this Word. But as we know from our introduction, there's more to life than what we know and see here. If we believe in the Word, real life is available, which is relationship with God, the Father, through God, the Son. So I told you it was a fast start. It feels like we're still on that B of Bang, yet we've learned the Word is a person, he's God, he's eternal, he's all-creating, he's the source of all life. Yet despite learning all this, John's not yet revealed who this person is. Can you imagine the original readers? Come on, John, who's the Word? Stop teasing us, spill the beans. They'd be so excited, hanging on the very next word. And we should be too. Because it can be easy for us to take these truths for granted, to become a bit immune to them, to think, well, yeah, of course God created everything, is eternal, gives life. So it's always helpful to step back and think again, to consider in the beginning this word simply spoke and all creation came into existence. He spoke light into darkness, breathed life into man. This is a God of amazing power, an amazing God. And this should always excite us, because as we move on through the gospel and are clear it's this amazing God who John's talking about, then when it comes to the relationship he offers and understand it's this God who entered earth as a person, well, it gives real weight, real wonder to both the relationship and the person. So let's move on to our second point and consider the amazing relationship. And the simple point here is God offers us an amazing relationship. And the offer, well, it's open for the whole world. To see it, please look down at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become the children of God. And this has echoes of the promise we saw in chapter 20. So John's clear at the very start of his gospel and at the very end of his gospel that the key thing to believe in is the name of the Word. To believe the Word. And as you do, well, he promises to give you the right to become a child of God. And let that sink in for a minute. The right to become a child of the eternal, life-giving Creator God. To be intimately related to him. And becoming a child of God means you're given eternal life, created new through his amazing power. So it has to be God that makes the promise. And because it comes from God, we can be clear it's a done deal. It says he gives the right. It's hugely authoritative language. As you believe in him, you get your birth certificate redrafted. And in the father column, for name, it says God. And in the occupation column, it says creator of all things, giver of all life. Certainly beats what my daughters have written on theirs. Father's name, Carl. Father's occupation, insurance worker. So I hope you see how amazing this relationship is. Yet it's only natural when we're promised something to ask the question, who's making the promise? Can they deliver? So why should we trust God with this promise? Well, of course, the simple answer is because it's God. But for most of us, God knows that won't be enough. So God's helped us to trust him through what he's done in history. He's made and delivered on other promises. To see an example, please look down at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this always confuses me a little bit. This John is not the gospel writer John, but he's referring to a person called John the Baptist, who had a very important yet specific ministry. And we'll learn more about him next week. But for now, have any of you seen the Twitter account? You only had one job. It shows funny mistakes that people can make at work. And my favourite one was a sign writer who wrote a sign saying, anyone caught exiting through this door will be asked to leave. Well, John the Baptist, he only had one job, with which he took great care. And we see what it was in verse 7. And John came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So why does this help us to trust the amazing promise? Well, because John the Baptist was promised by God. About 700 years before John was born, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He promised a person would be sent. And Isaiah told us what this person would say and do. And we saw in verse 6, God sent John. It says, there was a man sent from God. And John did exactly what Isaiah said he would do. John the Baptist was a promise made and kept. And John's job was very important. He was to point to the light so that all might believe. That word again, believe. So John is a key part in a whole framework of evidence God has given us, which is captured in his word in the Old Testament, so that when the light came into the world, when the word entered earth as a person, we'd be able to understand him and believe in him. And this evidence was given to God's people, the Jewish race. So it makes sense that he came first to his own people. Please look down at verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was in the world. The creating, eternal, life-giving word is now walking the earth. Another promise made, another promise kept. And he came to his own, the very people who were looking out for him, who'd been promised him. So why believe God with the promise in verse 12? Well, as we look at the Old Testament and see the promises made, and as we see Jesus, who's the manifestation of all those promises, it's clear that God is true. Because John soon reveals Jesus as the King promised by God. Yet the very people who should receive him, who were waiting for the King, his own, well, they did not receive him. Which shows us there's two responses to Jesus: to receive him, believe in him, or to not receive him and reject him. Which is at the heart of the promise which God opens to the whole world. Please look again at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The promise is to all. Belief in the word gives you access to God as a father, an intimate relationship for eternity. Which must mean on the flip side, well, if we don't believe in this word, if we reject him, then we're not children of God. He's not our father. There's no relationship. So right up front in his gospel, John is clear our very relationship with God rests on believing in the word. Which would have been a shock to our Jewish readers, who'd be thinking their religion makes them right with God. But John is clear this isn't the case. Please look at verse 13. Children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You don't inherit a relationship with God through your bloodline, through being born into a religious family, or from a decision to be religious, but only through the will of God himself, as you believe in the word. Yet for our readers, well, John's still not revealed who it is. So by verse 13, their excitement must be hitting the roof. Come on, John, who's this word? God's walking the earth, making this promise. Could this be God's king? Please reveal him to us, to receive him. Well, I need to know who he is. And we should be thinking the same thing. We should be so excited every time we come to this passage. Because again, I find it easy to take this for granted, to be matter of fact about God walking the earth, to become so used to the story that the excitement, amazement, awe and wonder drops out. And when we think about it, well, it's crazy to lose excitement over this. God himself came to earth to offer us a relationship with him, to become his child, to know him intimately. And that offer is still available today to all who believe. The word is the most important man in history, with the most important offer in history. So the question to us must be, well, when was the last time we let someone know? When was the last time we spoke to someone about our amazing God, explaining that he came to earth to offer relationship to them? It's simply incredible. So we must ask, are we still excited enough by this person, by the word became flesh? And with that in mind, let's read on to see who he is, which is our final point, amazing revelation. So in verse 10, we saw this person was in the world. And then for clarity, John restates this in verse 14. But he calls him the Word, so we're in no doubt it's God. Please look down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Our word from verse 1 has been born. He's a real person. And he's dwelt with John, our author. John saw his glory. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? Our author lived, observed, talked with the word became flesh. This is real eyewitness accounts of a real life, but not just any old life. God himself become flesh. And in this verse, John gives the word a new title. Did you notice? He reveals him as the Son from the Father. And for our original readers, well, the title given would be electrifying. Because in the Old Testament, the title has significance. The Son of God was a known title for God's King. The King that they've been waiting for. God has come to earth as that King. And John, who lived with the Word, witnessed his life, knows beyond any doubt that this man is God's promised King. Yet to add weight, well, we don't just get our author's confirmation. Please look at verse 15, where John the Baptist reveals who he is. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. This is one job, John. That job being to point people to God's King. And he's pointed out the same man that John, our author, is speaking of. So our original readers would now be at fever pitch, desperate to know the name of the person. They're probably all crying out, what's his name? Who is he? And we finally find out in verse 17. Please look down. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealed as God. Jesus Christ is God's King. It's clear to our gospel writer. It's clear to John the Baptist. And in verse 18, we learn what Jesus will do, which is to make the Father known. And this makes sense, doesn't it? If the promise is to become a child of God, then we need to know the Father. And this happens as we meet Jesus Christ. And how does he show us the Father? Well, because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Just have a quick look at the end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. And then verse 16. From his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. And verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is what Jesus is bringing us. And grace means undeserved kindness, being given something that we don't deserve, which is a relationship with God. And next week we'll see why we don't deserve this. And grace manifests itself in the person of Jesus, who through his death on the cross makes a relationship with the Father available as a free gift through grace. And Jesus gives us truth, absolute truth. He's clear that apart from him, there is no relationship with the Father. You're in the dark, separated from everything that's good, facing an eternity of judgment. Which is what makes our decision about Jesus critical. It's what makes the promise so good. And it's what makes the grace given by Jesus so amazing. Our author John is clear, the most important person anyone can know is Jesus. And John wrote this gospel so that we can know him, so we can come to believe. So what would John want to have us thinking as we come to the end of this passage? Well, I think for everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, we should be pretty excited to read on, to find out more about Jesus, to understand what he came to do, to gain certainty on why we should believe in him. But for Christians, well, this passage should also reassure us of the truth that through Jesus, we do know God. But much more than that, we're related to him, a part of his family. And as our assurance of this grows, and we reflect on the grace we've received, our excitement should continue to grow. And as it does, like John, well, it should bubble over and make us want to share our excitement. And a great way of doing this is by sharing John's gospel. Because as you introduce your friends to Jesus, using the power of his word, well, you might just see him bring your colleague to life, to see them become a child of God. Can you think of anything more exciting than that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your revelation to us. for sending your Son into the world to make you known. And thank you that King Jesus is full of grace and truth, and that through his death on the cross, we can become your children and enjoy relationship with you forever. Please grow our excitement and wonder of this truth, and please grow a desire to share your grace with those around us, for their good and your glory. Amen.